Morning, church. Hey, today we get to talk about human sacrifices. This should be fun. So, any volunteers? Anybody want? Yeah. So, I'm thinking, anybody want to volunteer? Anybody? So, now, to get into this here, we probably ought to read the text here in Romans 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So as opposed to do this justice here, we really need to talk about what it means to be a living sacrifice and not just a human sacrifice. So that's going to be the focus. But to get into this here, let me focus on one word right there at the beginning. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." I urge you. Paul is saying, I encourage you. I plead with you. I beseech you. He's telling us, you have the opportunity here to make a choice, to make a decision. I'm not commanding you. I'm not demanding. I'm not ordering you as Christians, but I'm pleading with you. I'm urging you to choose. To choose. So what is he urging us to do here? To choose what? What is the goal of the text here? And the first word I want to give you here, the first thought here is to offer your bodies. I urge you to brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies. And I'm thinking, what does God want with my body? And in the terms of, you know, a living sacrifice here, we know what a sacrifice is, and he wants your body. He doesn't ask for your spirit. He doesn't ask for your soul here. He's asking for your body here. He's asking for my body. And I'm thinking, you know, biblically, as I understand, in the Old Testament, the body had to be flawless and blameless and without blemish. And I know I'm pretty close, but what? So I'm thinking, you know, what does he want with our bodies? Why is it not saying offer your spirits to the Lord? Why is it saying offer your bodies? What's up with that? And so to think about that, a couple of things to think about. We need to understand that we are not offering our bodies as a sin offering. That when it talks about offering a sacrifice to the Lord that's blameless and has no blemishes, that was for a sin offering. Well, Jesus already took care of that. Jesus was the sin offering. So we don't offer our bodies as a sin offering to the Lord, to appease the Lord, but to thank the Lord for offering Jesus in our place. So we're offering our bodies as a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for all that you did for us. But we offer our bodies, and we need to understand that it's not about how your body looks. And because you could go off on a tangent here, offer your bodies to the Lord, that means, you know, I'm not to you know, my body's a temple of the Lord, so I need to take care of my body, I need to work out and all this stuff. And you could go that route, and there's some merit to that, no doubt. But I don't think it's about how your body looks, because you get to a certain age. This is a little tangent here, but, you know, I know, you know, people get this health food stuff, and, like, you know, it's not my thing. Don't know if you noticed that or not. It's not really my thing. I had one grandfather live to be 91 years old, and I swear the last 20 years of his life, all he did was drink Coke and eat candy corn. So I'm not suggesting that. But it's not how your body looks. It's about how your body behaves. It's not about our beauty. It's about making Christ beautiful through our lives, through our bodies. We collectively and as individually, we are the body of Christ. Yeah, I just want you to think about that and the ramifications of that and other scriptures that support this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now think about that. I could talk for a couple hours here on how to apply that, but I'm thinking, you know, you think about it. How are you going to apply that verse to your life? Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Another verse in Philippians chapter 1, it says this, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Either way, let Christ be exalted." That is what I'm giving my body for, is for Christ to be exalted in my life. 1 Corinthians 6, once again, I already alluded to this here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So think about that. Apply that to your life. How do you make Christ beautiful with your life, with your body? So right there, we think about that. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. This is a living sacrifice, a lifestyle. Not just on Sunday mornings for an hour, but what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? What all the way till Saturday as a lifestyle? I like how the Message says it. The Message in Romans 12, verse 1 says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Take your everyday life and place it before God as an offering. You know, the offering plate comes around, we put some money in it. Next time it comes around, put your life in it. Just put your all in it. And when it says to make your life a living sacrifice, or in the Message it says as an offering, you know, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is a commitment. It's a commitment. Lord, I belong to you. Now, I like this quote that I found years ago. It says, God is not asking you to crawl up on the altar and die. He's asking you to jump off the altar and live for him. Live for him. Be committed to him. Be obedient to him. Let every act of your living body demonstrate that God is your greatest treasure. Everything you do points to God Almighty. I love him. I belong to him. I'm committed to him. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. A couple examples I found throughout the scriptures to talk about sacrificing parts of our body. It talks about in Hebrews 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of the lips that confess, declare his name, a sacrifice of praise. So with your words, are the words coming that come out of your mouth, are your words committed to the glory of God? Are you sacrificing your praise to God? Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So you use your body to do good and to share with other people. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Now why? Why would you do this? How can I encourage you? How can I urge you to make such a decision, to choose this for yourself, to say, this is the way I want to live my life? Why would you do that? And what the scriptures say, and I love this verse here, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies. Was that, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies. This is why we make this decision, in view of God's mercies. When the Bible says, therefore, the common saying here is whenever you see a therefore, you got to find out why it's therefore. What's it therefore? So you see a therefore begins with therefore. What's it alluding to? Therefore what? Why all of a sudden in Romans 12, verse 1, we get this verse here, therefore, in view of God's mercies. Well, that's what it's pointing to in view of God's mercy. So that's what we've been talking about for the past 12 weeks, studying through Romans 12, when we talked about the wrath of God. Then we've talked about how there's no one righteous. Then we talked about the sacrifice that Jesus made as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, and how we are freely justified by our faith in Jesus Christ because of the work that he did, the work he did not have to do, but he chose to do. That's his mercy. He did that so that you could have eternal life. We are sinners, but God is merciful. And when you, it's so important that you begin your journey with Jesus Christ by recognizing that you're a sinner. You don't deserve the glory of God. You've sinned. We're all sinners. We've all lived in rebellion to God. We don't deserve eternal life in his presence. And when you get a hold of that and you understand that, all of a sudden you understand what God did for you and how radical that is. And how can I not choose to offer my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord after that? So this therefore is pointing back to the last 12 chapters that we've been studying. I read this week that it should be legal to read Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 without including Romans 11 verses 33 through 36. The last part of Romans 11 should be seen as you're going into Romans 12 here. Let me read it. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" Think about that. You think God owes you because you've been a good person? Really? Somehow you've been deceived to think that God owes you something? "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercies." So in view of God's mercies, all that he's done for you through Christ, our righteousness, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, in view of his mercies, we offer our bodies, our sinful bodies, with all of its blemishes, we offer these bodies to God. Not to, I wrote this down, I don't know if this is going to make any sense to you, but not so we can be like models for Victoria's Secrets, but models of God's mercy. So the world can look at us and say, wow. Not because we look beautiful. There's so much I want to say there, but I'll leave that one alone. Not because we look beautiful, but because Christ looks beautiful in us. Can the world see Christ in us? Can they see it? So why do we make this choice? Why do we choose this? First of all, in view of God's mercies. Secondly, it says this is pleasing to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Don't we want to please God after all he's done for us? I mean, isn't there something in us? I mean, I know I can never repay him, but in order to show my gratitude, This is something I can do, is offer my body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So we do this in view of his mercy. We do this because we know it pleases God. And third, we do this because this is how we worship. This is an act of worship, is what it says. And just, I want to challenge you here, because I think we've reduced worship to singing three songs on a Sunday morning. That's what worship is. No, worship is a lifestyle. If you truly want to worship your Creator, you do it through your life, not through a couple of songs. So to be a living sacrifice is an act of worship. In the New Living Translation, it says, "This is truly the way to worship him." The King James says, "This is your reasonable act of service." This is reasonable. In the scope of all that God has done for you, isn't this reasonable to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord? This is rational. It's a reasonable response of a grateful soul, a soul that recognizes God's love. That he loves us, not because we have done anything right, not because we deserve it, but in spite of our failures, he loves us. So I urge you to choose. Choose what? Choose to change. Choose to change. It goes on in verse 2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So choose to change. To not be conformed to the pattern of this world, John Piper says, we are perfectly useless as Christ-exalting Christians if all we do is conform to the world around us. If you're just like everybody else, that's not helping the situation at all. And when you think about what's going on in the world, and you could do this on so many levels. You just start out with ISIS, and you start about ISIS, you know, what ISIS is doing. Oh yeah, they're killing us, let's go kill them. That's not what the Bible says. We're going to get there in a couple of weeks. But that's not what the Bible says. But, you know, that's conforming to the pattern of the world. But that's not the will of God. You can think, you know, we can kill each other. We can steal because people are doing it to us. We can lust. We can blaspheme. We can do it. You know, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it? If they're going to cheat, I'm going to cheat. If they're going to lie, I'm going to lie. If they're going to hate, I'm going to hate. That's conforming to the pattern of this world. That's what we're told not to do. And I wrote down a couple other areas. With divorce, you know, you can justify divorce because everybody's doing it. You can talk about same-sex marriage because it's popular. You can talk about abortion, you know, the majority rules, profanity. Everybody cusses. So why not cuss? And I'm thinking, hey, why not be different? You know, that'd be different. That'd be refreshing. They say, you know, I'm not going to do it the way the rest of the world does it. I'm not going to conform to the pattern of this world. But I also want to challenge you, not conforming does not mean avoiding the things the world is doing. You can avoid all kinds of worldly behaviors and still not be transformed. So not conforming is not transforming. It's good not to conform, but the challenge here is to be transformed. The goal is to be transformed. And that word in the Greek, let me impress you here, is the word metamorphosis. It's, you know, what a caterpillar does, going to be a butterfly, you know, that metamorphoses and changes, you know. So the goal here is for there to be something like that happening in our lives. The word is also used, you remember in Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured, he was transformed. And remember what it says in Matthew 17? It says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as snow because he was transfigured. Well, we're to be transfigured. We're to be transformed. He was transformed and transfigured physically. But we are to be transformed spiritually. And it should have a result. You know, what's going on the inside should result on what's going on the outside. We are to be transformed. It says in Matthew 13, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what's supposed to be happening. You're not supposed to conform. You're supposed to be transformed and shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. Are you shining? Anybody here shining? Have you been transformed? Matthew 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. Why? So they may praise your Father in heaven. Be transformed so people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Don't conform. Be transformed. Has that happened? Is it happening? Are you shining? Another thing I would say here, being transformed is not the same thing as trading a list of things not to do for a list of things to do. That's not what being transformed is. Being transformed is a spiritual thing. Become spiritual instead of being worldly. Being led by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. It's producing the fruit of the Spirit. So are you shining? Are you producing fruit? How do we do this? How does this happen? How are we transformed? If the goal is to be transformed, because I'm choosing to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God because of his mercy, and because this is how I want to worship him, how do I do this? How do I become transformed? And it goes on, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It has to happen in the mind. Something has to happen there. Be transformed in the renewal of your mind. For our bodies to be a living sacrifice, our minds must be renewed. Which leads to a question here. What's wrong with my mind? What's wrong with you? Let's not talk about my mind. Let's talk about your mind. What's wrong with your mind? You know, what's going on in there? Why does it need to be renewed? And how do we renew what's going on in our mind? I would suggest, you know, maybe more education. Education's the answer. Man, people, you know, just more education. Put more money there. Yeah. No, education will only help us do evil things more intelligently. That's all education is going to do for us. And once again, I'm thinking you can see this with ISIS. They're very sophisticated, very technically savvy. They're pretty smart. Education is not the answer. The problem with the mind is it's hostile to God. And you go back to Romans 1 verse 18, where we started this journey here. Romans 1:18, we have suppressed the truth. Therefore, God gave us over to depraved minds. Because of our rebellion, because of our sinful nature, we have suppressed the truth, and our minds have been handed over to being depraved. It's a natural result of living in rebellion to God, which we have all done. So we are all diseased from this thing called sin. And it's affected our minds terribly. So our minds must be renewed. Peter writes, what's this, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So he diagnoses our minds as being ignorant before we experience the grace of Christ, before we surrender to the grace of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians, this is how he says it. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Are you living like a Gentile in the futility of your thinking? Your thinking has not been transformed. Your thinking has not changed. You're still thinking with your flesh. You're thinking as somebody who's conformed to the pattern of this world. Goes on here, says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, this ignorance comes because your heart has been hardened. If your heart is hard, your mind is dull. So something's got to change. Ignorance comes from the hardening of the heart, is what Paul says. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our minds have been blinded by Satan because of our rebelliousness, because of our selfishness, because of our flesh. Satan has used blind our minds. We are supposed to love the Lord God, Lord our God, with all of our minds, but we're not doing it. The problem is our minds are not prone to worship God. Typically, they just worship themselves. You know, we worship ourselves. We don't worship God with our mind. And this is why our minds need to be renewed. So how do we renew our mind? To me, this is a very logical thing here. Because of God's mercy, I want to offer my body as a living sacrifice pleasing to God. This is an act of worship. But for this to happen, I can't conform anymore to the patterns of this world. I have to be transformed. And I agree that my mind has to be transformed. Well, how is my mind transformed? How does this renewal take place? The renewal of my mind, it takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says this here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing is only found one other place in the Bible. The renewal of our mind. It's in Titus 3, verse 5. It says, he saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you think, gee, I got to change. I got to renew my mind. You can't do that in your own strength. You can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does as we submit to him, as we surrender to him, as we are led by the Spirit, is what the Bible says. So then the question becomes, how do I do that? How do I surrender to the Holy Spirit? How do I listen to the Holy Spirit? How am I to be led by the Holy Spirit? This is so important. This is hugely important. This is a quote that I used earlier this week in a prayer meeting, is that if the Holy Spirit left our churches throughout America, 95% of us would never know it. 95% of our churches wouldn't know it because we're not dependent on the Spirit. We're not listening to the Spirit. We're not led by the Spirit, who is one-third of the Godhead. You got God the Father, you got Jesus the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit, who was given to us to guide us into all truth, who was given to us to guide us and sanctify us, and to help us. And we ignore him completely. We're not living by the Spirit. How do we listen to the Spirit? How are we led by the Spirit? And I wrote down two things. You could think several more, but one is we got to be in the Word of God. You got to hear the Word of God. This is why Sunday mornings to me are so important. So we come together and we hear the Word of God, but not just Sunday mornings. What about tomorrow? Are you going to hear the Word of God? Are you going to read the Word of God for yourself? You got to be in the Word of God. If you truly want to be led by the Spirit, if you truly want this thing to happen to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can be a living sacrifice pleasing to God, we got to be in the Word of God. We got to be in the Word of God. And a second thing that I wrote down is, what about your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you talking to God? Are you listening to God? And this is really relevant this week, because I don't know about you guys, but I was extremely upset this week when I saw something making the headlines here in social media. So I'm just going to go on this little rant. You saw this? The New York Daily News in response to the shootings out in California, and different people saying our prayers are with you. I can't see the pictures there. You know, Paul Ryan, Ted Cruz, Lindsey Graham, Rand Paul. You know, they're all saying, you know, our prayers are with you. Well, they've been hammered because prayer isn't fixing this. We got to stop and think about that. Is our prayers relevant? Are our prayers helpful? Are our prayers, I mean, is that just a waste of time? Is that what this is? Because the message that came out of New York is prayer is useless. You know, stop, everybody. You got to stop and think about this. I worry this is where we are conforming to the pattern of the world, because the world is telling us prayer is useless, and we're buying it. We're buying it. And my message, my hope, I believe the only hope for America is for transformation that will only come by the renewal of our minds through the work of the Holy Spirit as we pray. And as we cry out to God, and as we listen to God, and as we humble ourselves before God, and I would remind you of 2 Chronicles verse 7, chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, turn from these wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And I see a couple of things that are so important here. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We need to humble ourselves before God. And that's a daily, that's a moment by moment thing that we've got to do. We've got to humble ourselves before God, and we've got to cry out to God. We've got to pray. We've got to repent. And then he will heal our land. What is the hope? Gun control, really? No, I don't want to get political here. It's so dangerous because our politicians are stupid. And the only hope is to have it transformed, be the renewal of our mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I so wish I could tell the people in New York they're stupid, which I don't think would be helpful. But to tell them, do you understand how important prayer is? You know, I wish I could tell the politicians in D.C., do you understand how important prayer is? And they're not listening to me. They're not going to listen to me. And so my only hope is right here. Do you understand how important prayer is? All right, enough of that. The renewal of the Holy Spirit, the renewal of our mind comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be in the Word of God, and we've got to be prayed up. It's the only hope for America. It's the only hope. So don't be thinking, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning because, you know, it's fun. That's not what it's about. It's because we have been called to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're not a living sacrifice before God. We give him 30 minutes on Sunday mornings. You know, he should be okay with that, right? He should be okay with that. It's not what a living sacrifice is. I found this here a couple years ago. Rick Lawrence, he says, I'll get right to the point. This kind of goes off in a different area right here, but I thought it was really good stuff. He says, I'll get right to the point. As I talk to pastors, listen to the conference speakers, and read ministry books and resources, I hear a prevalent myth about discipleship and spiritual growth. It comes up over and over, and I don't like it. He goes on, he says, it's this. He says, you'll grow. This is what the myth is. You will grow in your faith when you understand biblical principles and apply them to your life. So he wants to challenge that. He says, that we're missing something, guys. He says it sounds innocent enough. My take is that this supra-rational, linear, I'm in control philosophy is not only suspect as a strategy, it's not all that biblical. He challenges it first. He says the popular framework for discipleship implies that mere understanding leads to transformation. That's not biblical. Satan understands the Bible. He understands it enough to debate with Jesus in the wilderness. Understanding the Bible isn't the same as transformation. Secondly, he says that this unspoken formula is based on our ability to apply it to our life. So what exactly does application look like? And is it anything like painting my house? Apply to your life sounds like we can simply download our transformation, but the truth is transformation happens when we draw near to God, because he's the only one who can really change us. Jesus defined discipleship and growth in botanical terms. He goes on and says, we are dying branches in desperate needs of attaching ourselves to a growing vine, and Jesus Christ is the vine. Get closer to Jesus and you'll find life. And the life will literally transform you. And your transformation will produce fruit, which will look a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, the same stuff that we've been told to apply to our life. So you see what he's saying? He's saying we can read it. We can say, you know, I'm going to go home. I'm going to do this. But all this, are we getting closer to Jesus? It's not going to happen until we attach ourselves to the vine. The popular apply it to life version of discipleship, kids are supposed to grab what fruit they can and sort of duct tape it to their souls. In the vine and branch version, they produce fruit because of who they've attached themselves to. And I say out with application and in with attachment. Attach yourself to Jesus Christ, and then you will see transformation take place. So turn to the back page if you're not there already. Let's think about where we've been. Choose to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And once that happens, then change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the last part of verse 2 says this, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So choose to change so that you will understand the will of God, so that you will know the will of God. How important is it to you to know the will of God? Wouldn't that be very helpful in all that we do, in all that we think? Wouldn't it be helpful to know God? Because we cry out, God, what is your will? Well, first of all, choose to change and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will know my will. He gives us the instructions of how to do this, but we don't do it his way. We just demand that he reveals himself to us. Let me address something here. That knowing the will of God on two different levels. One is there's the sovereign will of God. And when you think about what the sovereign will of God, I might be able to explain it real quick just by reminding you of Jesus in the garden. When Jesus prayed, Lord, take this cup away from me. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And we look now, 2,000 years later, we know what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the will of God was for Jesus to die for our sins. But I think God and Jesus were the only two who could have seen that coming. The disciples, they were clueless. They had no idea this was what was getting ready to happen. John the Baptist couldn't have seen this coming. So, you know, we can be all spiritual and everything, but the sovereign will of God, I don't know that you and I mean, it will always be a mystery. It will, you know, we don't need the renewal of our mind. We need a crystal ball and that would be wrong. You know, but that's the sovereign will of God. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind will help us discover the revealed will of God, what he's already made known to us, that which he's commanded us to do, that which is good for us, that which will bring him glory. And let me give you a couple examples of this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So right there, the revealed will of God tells us to be holy, to be sanctified, to be sexually pure. So as our minds are renewed, we come to understand the will of God, what it is and why it's so important. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So right here, God's will is to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thankful. 1 John 2, 17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The man who does the will of God lives forever. So as our minds are renewed by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, we're transformed and we're renewed, and we begin to see the will of God. We begin to understand the will of God. But knowing the will of God is really not the goal of the passage. It's to do the will of God is what the goal here is. And what makes it so hard is because you could leave here today and you're bombarded with all kinds of decisions, you know, to where you're going to live, to where, you know, what car you're going to buy, to who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, to where you're going to go to college. You got all these decisions, and you look it up like, okay, where am I supposed to go to college? Where am I supposed to, who am I supposed to marry? That might be over in a book over here, you know, and it doesn't say it. I need specifics. I want to know specifically what is the will of God for my life. Well, as you grow in your understanding of the will of God in the big things, He will give you clarity because He will give you a structure. I wrote this down here. In Hebrews 5, verse 14, says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. What's going on here is as our minds are renewed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin developing this thing called discernment. That, you know, it's not black and white what God's will is here, but for the most part, you have a good idea. Because you know God, and you know God's will. And it will guide you through a lot of the day-to-day decisions that you make all the time that aren't in black and white, but you've developed discernment because you've allowed the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. The point is, after we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, living for God's glory, which is an act of worship, we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the power of the Holy Spirit, then everyday decisions will be shaped and governed by discernment that comes from knowing God's will. So it's not about needing more information. It's not about education. It's about having discernment, which comes from offering ourselves as living sacrifices, dying to ourselves daily. And once again, I want to read the message to you. The message says it like this here. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out and readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Likewise, the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-informed maturity in you. That's what's going on here. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the message. That's what's going on. You're developing spiritual maturity. You're able to see right and wrong. Let me quickly end here with the application here. Application, respond to, I should say attachment, okay? Application is a bad word now because of what I just read. So attach this to your lives as you get close to Jesus Christ, as you draw near to Jesus Christ. Respond to the grace of God in view of His mercy. What are you going to do? When you think about His mercy, what are you going to do? So, first of all, respond to the grace of God. Secondly, respond by faith in Christ. He is our righteousness. You are not good on your own. You are made good through the blood of Jesus Christ. So respond in faith in Christ and respond in grateful worship. Grateful worship expressed in a life, a lifestyle of commitment to God. Being a living sacrifice to God because of His mercy. This will lead to a renewing of your mind and discernment of what God's will for you is. His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. And I shouldn't say what God's will is for you because it's not about you, is it? You died to yourself. You're a living sacrifice. It's about what God's will is, period. Which will be good for you, but it's not about you. Do you understand what I just said there? Yeah, so... Remember the story of Louis Zapparini? I think it's his name. Unbroken. Did anybody see that? How many people saw the movie Unbroken? All right, so if anybody, you guys will know what I'm talking about. Great movie, by the way. But the guy, I mean, he had a rough childhood. But he grew up running from the law and running from bullies and running from all these things, which made him a pretty good runner. And such a good runner that he was an Olympian. He was on the Olympic team in 1936. But then World War II broke out, and he was in the army, and he was in a plane. The plane was shot down, and then he was on a raft out in the ocean for 52 days, which I think was a world record. 52 days lasting out in the ocean, just to be captured by the Japanese, went to a prison camp, and was specially picked out by the guard, who treated him extremely cruel, and tortured him and persecuted him and hated him and beat him, and this was his life. And then the war was over. And he became a drunk. And his wife went to a Billy Graham crusade. His wife encouraged him to go to the Billy Graham crusade with him. And he reluctantly went. But he was going to leave as soon as everybody bowed their head, he was out. But something Billy Graham said stuck. And he found himself, he couldn't leave. Next thing he was at the altar. He gave his life to the Lord. And then he was completely, radically transformed by the grace of God. Radically transformed. This man who had been pretty hardened by all these life events was transformed by the grace of God. What does it say here? He heard the gospel. He knew he needed forgiveness and restoration. He needed a new start. Jesus alone makes that possible. So instead of leaving the stadium, he walked forward. He gave his heart and life to Jesus. He never had another flashback, not one. He slept like a baby for the rest of his life. He gave up alcohol, and he said Jesus took away his desire to drink. He became a model husband and father, and the anger that his nightmare ordeal had given him was replaced with a deep peace and abiding joy, and he forgave his captors, even the cruel guard. He and his wife started a camp for problem boys in which he shared with them what Jesus had done for him, and he was a repeat speaker at Billy Graham Crusades, sharing his testimony with thousands. That's a story of a transformed life. And I would tell you there's many people in this room who have been radically transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you as you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of us. We have stories. There's a lot of stories right here in this room. My question is for somebody who's not transformed. Are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does best? Are you ready to be a living sacrifice for God? For his glory, for his purposes, because you know all the things that the Lord has done for you, which you don't deserve, but he loves you anyway. Are you ready for a transformed life? And I would challenge you today to give your life to Jesus Christ. Be a living sacrifice.
Lead me to